Well, praise God. So tonight we are going to cover Standing in Faith, Part 4. Standing in Faith, Part 4. So a quick review. The expression standing in faith comes out of the armor of God, Ephesians chapter 6, and is always used relative to something. One just doesn't stand in faith. One stands in faith with respect to something for a given purpose. Now, one stands in faith for the manifestation of a promise of God, but one should initiate a prayer before standing in faith. The way to stand in faith is to find a promise of God, use an appropriate prayer to appropriate that promise for yourself, and then you stand in faith until that promise is manifested. Now, sometimes, especially for young believers, that period to manifestation is very small, sometimes instantaneous. Signs and wonders are quite often instantaneous, but signs and wonders are signs and wonders. Believers don't need signs and wonders because we are believers. We believe. We are not doubting Thomases who need a sign and a wonder. We are believers who believe the Word of God. And whatever the Word of God says, we believe that. So for believers, generally speaking, once they get out of the milk stage, there is a period of waiting for the manifestation. They have prayed, they believe they have received, and now they wait for the manifestation. They're not waiting to receive the answer to their prayer. The answer to the prayer was received when they prayed. But they're waiting for the physical world, the world of signs, the world of their five senses to catch up with the spiritual world so that your five senses can agree, yes, in fact, that prayer was answered. Because our five senses live in a carnal world, as does science, as does medicine. They're all carnal entities. They function in a carnal manner. Carnal is not necessarily sinful. You know, your body is made out of carne. That's tongues for meat. See? So, carnal is not necessarily sinful. But to live a carnal life for a believer is sinful. Okay? Now, you can be a believer, you can go to heaven and live a carnal life, but you won't manifest on earth the callings in your life, and you will fall short of the glory of God here on earth. You will get to heaven. But the scriptures say very clearly, if you live a carnal life, you will die. It's very clear. You will physically die. Everybody who lives a carnal life will physically die. All unbelievers have no choice. They live a carnal life. But believers have a choice. Do we live a carnal life or not? Do we live a carnal life or do we walk by faith and do we stand in faith? And so the concept of walking by faith involves standing in faith. One stands in faith for a specific prayer, for the manifestation for a specific prayer. When you have many prayers going at the same time, you're walking in faith because you're moving from one prayer to another prayer. And so it's always walking in faith because you're always standing for a given manifestation. What comes after standing is walking. You can only stand for so long and then you got to walk. So we grew up from standing for one prayer to living a lifestyle of walking where we are standing on many prayers, and that then becomes a lifestyle of walking in faith. So standing in faith has to do with a time between you say the amen and you believe you receive until the manifestation is revealed to your five senses or revealed to your doctor's testing equipment, and the doctors notify you, yes, the Bible is correct, you have been healed. Unfortunately, many believers don't think they're healed until the doctor confirms God's words. I know it sounds kind of strange, but that's the way many believers operate. They don't believe they've been healed until the doctor tells them. And the doctor doesn't tell them until the machines confirm it. And I used to work in one such laboratory that produced the results for the machines. I worked in one of the finest, if not the best, medical testing laboratory in this country. I was a chemist. And we did thousands of tests per day. Hundreds of thousands per test per day. And let me tell you, the reason I became a chemist, I have a degree in, at this point in time, I had degrees in physics and psychology. You look really carefully, it doesn't say a thing about degree in chemistry. But I was promoted to chemist. Why is that? Because I couldn't sit by and let them make all the mistakes they were making, knowing that people were waiting on these tests. I couldn't sit by and wait while they went on their lunch break when people are waiting for the results and are in pain and sickness. And so they couldn't keep me in there as a lab assistant because all the lab assistants were unionized. The union was raising a little bit of a fuss with my behavior. I wasn't conforming to union image of taking your breaks when the time's for a break. I'd work through my breaks. You can't do that, you know? And I'd work late, and you can't do that. So I'd go clock out and come back in and work. You can't do that either. So they solved the problem by promoting me and making me a chemist. So now I'm in charge of all these things. And let me tell you, what I learned, I would never, ever, in my wildest imagination, make a decision based on one laboratory test. You notice people running these tests, sometimes they get a training. I mean, what kind of training? Maybe they train for a year or two, and they make they run a machine. I'm talking about the advanced ones. And they run a machine that's very sophisticated, and they run this machine, and they come up with a result, and people have them cut off their limbs and all this stuff because of somebody who studied for a year, maybe 6 months, maybe 2 years. People that if you went to a party with them, you'd be amazed at the mistakes they make at the party. And blessed is you who walk through the counsel of the godly. And you wonder how many of these technicians that are running these tests are born again. Why in the world would we want to do that? The Word of God said you've been healed by the stripes of Jesus. All we have to do is stand in faith. And standing in faith is an active process. You saw Bill tonight being very active. Bill was challenged significantly and severely. Bill was not able to leave his home for, 2 weeks? In pain for 2 weeks. And finally today he said, you know, I'm going to go in faith to church. And he came in here in pain. And what happened? His action, his faith action, standing in faith. His standing in faith was actually moving. You never see anybody stand like this? Okay? He was actually standing, moving. And his challenge went on to a one. That's really awesome. After 3 weeks or 2 weeks, standing in faith is an activity. It's a martial activity. It's a military stance. It's fighting. It's not sitting back, well, you know, whatever will be when God gets around it. He will give me what I need. No, that's not standing in faith at all. That's a wishing and a hoping. So what is standing in faith? From part one. Standing in faith refers to what you do between the amen of the prayer and the there it is of the manifestation. Standing in faith is not a passive attitude of whatever will be, but it's a military attitude and a stance. Standing in faith is a time of spiritual warfare wherein you aggressively prevent the devil from stealing the birthing of God's promise to you. Where you understand you're the healed of the Lord and you're not let that dirty devil steal your health, steal your healing. The idea is to beat up the devil and all the demons. And when I say that, if that strikes a chord of fear in you, you need to cast that demon out of your life. Because you have authority in three worlds. You're a son, a daughter, an adult in the family of God. And you can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens you. If God be for you, nothing can stand against you. Standing in faith is a time of not doubting in your heart. It's the process of calling things that be not as though they are. onto the earth. At ABC, we say standing faith is a time for executing your faith action plan. What is your faith action plan? If you prayed and you believe you received, then you must have a set of actions and word that conform to the fact that you believe you received. In Bill's case, it was standing here and then lifting his feet little by little, and then pretty soon, more and more. It's doing what you do if you've been healed. Because you are healed. Like when Matthew was getting his new heart, and after he'd been fighting for a long time, he got in the habit of checking his pulse. And so one day he's checking his pulse, and the Lord said, "What are you doing?" He says, "I'm checking my pulse." So why in the world would a healthy, healed person be checking his pulse? So he stopped doing it. I mean, I was watching TV about 15 years ago. Commercial came on, you know, mentioned a particular challenge. And it says, here are like, I forget, 6 symptoms. Symptom 1, symptom 2, symptom 3. So you got two or three of these, more than likely you got this challenge. Well, in the natural, I had all 6. So I did the only sensible thing. I turned the TV off. Praise God. Hallelujah. That was like 15 years ago. All the symptoms are gone. Symptoms are gone. I'm still here. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Because I've been healed by the stripes of Jesus. In my heart, I know I've been healed by the stripes of Jesus. In my heart, I know God loves me so much. He sent Jesus, who loved me so much. He took all sicknesses so I don't have to bear it. So all I have to do is hang on to that. Hang on to that. And praise God, I am sufficiently blessed that I know all the dangers of medical testing companies and of hospitals. See, if you know what I knew about medical testing and hospitals, you probably wouldn't want to go there either. Do you know, every year in this country, about 300,000 people die because they went to the hospital? In other words, they died of something that was not the problem when they went to the hospital. Overdose, wrong dosage, hospital infections, 300,000. Hospitals are a very dangerous place to go to. Thank you, Jesus. We don't have to go to hospitals. So there are different levels of standing in faith. We looked at that in part 2, and I'm not going to go into that tonight. I want to talk a little about part 3, living your armor. Living your armor. The armor of God. The armor of God is described in Ephesians 6, 13 through 18. And it's also repeated on tonight's handout. So, starting in verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth. The only way you can know truth, well, you got to know truth when you met Jesus. For Jesus is truth. But the way you get to know truth better, the way you get to know God better, is by studying His Word. As you study His Word, as you continue in His Word, you shall know the truth. And the truth shall set you free. The truth sets you free. That's why we study the Bible. That's why we speak the Bible. That's why we live the Bible. That's why we do the Bible. That's why we believe the Bible. It sets you free. You cannot get free on your own prayers and your own activity in an area of life of which you know nothing about what the Bible says. You know, I used to do this a long time ago before I started healing school. People would come to me from all over for prayer, for healing. And I'd ask a few questions, and I'd realize these people think they're really strong Christians. And by many measurements, they are. Perhaps by some measurements, they're stronger than I am. For example, like the fruit of the Spirit, for example. But to bring them down to earth, I would say, so you got these challenges. Yes, and you read your Bible, you know your Bible. Yes, I said, okay. Tell me one scripture, book, chapter, and verse on healing. I don't think any of them could. Not one. And of course, if they gave me one, I'd ask for two. The point of fact is, How can a man say he's an engineer if he's never taken a class in engineering? How can you say you're a mechanic if you've never put your hands on a car? How can you say you know God as your healer if you don't know what His Word says? The Word says you know God through His Word. How can you know Him as healer if you don't know what He says about healing? So that's where the truth comes in. We have to pursue the truth in the area in which we intend to stand in faith. Standing in faith without knowing the truth, to tell you the truth, is probably not going to help you a lot. Because the Word of God is setting you free. Now, you may get set free because somebody is praying for you, but how long is that going to last? Sooner or later, there's a responsibility to go from milk to meat. Here, of course, we are all endeavoring to feed on strong meat by using the Word. Strong meat belongs to those who exercise the Word. That's what we're doing here. So you know the truth, and you know you've been healed by the stripes of Jesus. But next, you must know that you're righteous. That your righteousness is of God. That your righteousness is a free gift of God. That righteousness belongs to you. That you're in right standing with God. God is not angry at you. Because if you're like me, and you are like me, we all commit sins. We all make mistakes. And we commit way more sins than we are aware of. And let me tell you, when it's most inopportune, that's when the devil is going to remind you of the sins. You're standing in faith and say, oh, you're standing in faith. You're a great man of faith. Yeah. What did you do yesterday? I started to tell you about something you did which may have been not a very Christian thing, not a very godly thing. And if you don't know you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, it will just stick a pin into your faith balloon. And you come down to earth. So we must know that we are righteous, because it's only knowing that you have on the breastplate of righteousness that you can overcome the challenges of guilt and condemnation. And so once you're at the point where you know the truth sets you free, you know the truth means God has provided for you in all these areas, and you know you're the righteousness of God, well, why would you not want to give that away? As you learn the gospel, why would you not want to give it away? All these blessings are coming to you. Why not give it away? Because if you're full of love, you want to pass it on. How can you say you're full of love if you're going to heaven and you don't want to take anybody with you? Am I right? So comes the third part, which is shodding your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Not only do we study the word to continue the word to get set free ourselves, but also so we can preach the gospel and get other people set free. I remember when I first got saved my first couple of years, and I learned that all I had to do, I remember I told this lady, you know, she was having sick for like 5 years. I said, well, you know, I'm a believer now. Turn my back in my sinful ways. And it says, Bible says, if I believe in you, if I believe in Jesus, and a believer lays hands on you, God will heal them. I said, well, I'm a believer. I got hands. You want to get healed? She said, okay. So I laid hands on her. Got her healing. This particular case I'm thinking of wasn't immediate, but she got it within a short time. But when I realized I could lay my hands on people and they'd get healed and miracles would happen, I walked around, man. I was like walking into a room and it was like, Billy the kid, have guns, withdraw, you know? Got two hands here. Anybody need hands to be laid on them? People have to tell me, you know, you don't lay hands on people suddenly. Right? Because, man, I was going to walk in there. But it's so much fun. You know, I went into a hospital once. I was asked to go to pray for this man that I knew casually. Because the family had been called him because he was supposed to die that morning. So the church I was going to asked me to go, so I went there. And got there, and the son, whom I knew quite well, was outside crying. So I walked up and I said, don't cry, your father's not going to die. He looked at me, went down crying. So I went upstairs. It's a long story, I haven't got time to tell it. Make a long story short. There were three men side by side with three families that had been called in. All three families expected them to die. And I went in to the first one, and they were so resigned to the fact that man was going to die, they wouldn't even let me in the room to pray for them. And these are Christians. So I prayed on the outside. God healed the man. He came back out of his coma, came back up, was doing so well. He did what most people do when they're doing well. Turn on the television. Of course. To a Christian channel? No. In those days, no hospital had anything Christian on it. So he was doing so well. The next family heard somebody talking on the phone and saw the man. And they came to me and says, hey, you prayed for him. He got healed. Come pray for my parents. Come pray for my dad. So I went and I prayed for him. And God healed him, you know. And he went home in about 3 days. And the third one came. I went and prayed for him. And in 30 days, I told the third one, you got to go home. 30 days was scheduled for release. Do you know how exciting and how much fun that is? It was just awesome. And I got a taste of authority that night in the hospital. Because I spent 3 days and three nights in the hospital. Because they never let me into the room for the first person. So I stayed outside the room praying. And then Tommy, I'm outside praying. He's inside watching television when he's not sleeping. So I was there for 3 days and three nights, and God suspended all bodily functions. I didn't eat. I didn't drink. I didn't go to the bathroom. I didn't sleep. I prayed for three straight days. But the first night I was there, man, there were moans and groans all over the place. I mean, it was like being in a hospital. It was really terrible. Yeah. So after a while, I got fed up, and I said, in the name of Jesus, I take authority over this hospital. There'd be no more pain, no more crying, no more sound. In Jesus' name. And the place went, whoop, silence. It was pretty awesome. Really cool. So after 3 days, the Lord spoke to me and said, he's had his opportunity. He didn't take it. They still had not invited me in the room to pray. After 3 days. I mean, they saw me there. After 3 days. They said, time for you to go. So I started to pack up my stuff to go. And a security guard came in and says, what are you doing here? I said, well, I was praying for the man here. He says, are you a pastor? That time I wasn't a pastor. I said, no. He said, well, I'm sorry, you have to leave. I said, that's fine. I was just leaving. And I left. I drove home. It took me an hour to get home. I was living in Malibu. I drove home. And as I walked in my front door, the phone was ringing. I picked up the phone and they said, he just died. He died in the hour between the hospital and my home. That shows you the power of prayer. It also shows you that if you don't build your house on solid rock, when the day of the trial come, you won't know how to fight. So count it all joy. What Bill went through, count it all joy. In fact, that's what Sarah told you. Because you're building your house on a rock. And what builds your house on a rock is standing in faith, executing your faith action plan, and ignoring everything else. Fighting through it. Fighting through it. And so you prepare the gospel of peace to pass the good news on to people because you love them, because faith works by love. So when you're walking in love, preparing to teach the gospel to the others, it leads you to the next piece of the armor of God, which happens to be faith. Because faith works by love. And love is preparing to teach the gospel of peace. You notice the side by side? There's no coincidence. There's no accident. God knows exactly what he's doing. And so you take the shield of faith. Because as the devil hits you with every single possible challenge, what blocks it is the shield of faith. I don't care what the doctors say. I've been healed by the strap of Jesus. I don't care what my neighbors say. I've been healed by the strap of Jesus. I don't care what my shoulder says. I've been healed by the strap of Jesus. I don't care what the medical test says. I've been healed by the strap of Jesus. I don't care what my kid says. I've been healed by the strap of Jesus. Look at Clara. When Clara was the hostess of a reality meeting, when she got into her 80s, she got such a grip of this thing. She called her doctors up, like 84, 85. She called her doctor up. Doctor, I don't need you anymore, doctor. I'm firing you. It's nice seeing you, but I'm not going to come see you anymore. And she went to another doctor for a number of years until her kids found out. No, kids are, you know, she's 84. Her kids are probably what? 60s? 50s? Boy, they went bananas. So she called me, Pastor, what do I do? My kids are all upset because I'm not going to the doctor. I said, well, go to the doctor to humor them. You know, just going you're all fine, nothing is wrong with you. So she went for a checkup. Once in a year, she goes for a checkup. The doctor says, you're fine, you're fine, you're fine. She's now 90, 92, and still going fine. And so you take the shield of faith to block every dart of the enemy. But as you're blocking the dart of the enemy, to do a good job blocking it, you must know what belongs to you. So after you walk in love by shodding your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, after you take your faith to block all the fiery darts of the enemy, then you must know all the areas in which to block it. And when you have on your helmet of salvation, when you understand what belongs to you, you realize you block every single dart because everything belongs to you. You're joined ears with Jesus Christ. Everything that God has belongs to Jesus. And everything that Jesus has belongs to you. So no matter what the enemy comes, you block it with your faith because it's a lie of the enemy. Because your needs are met. You're a super conqueror. You can do all things. You heal, whole, and restored. And now that we're walking in all that parts of the armor, what do you do with it? Praying every once in a while. No? It's not praying every once in a while. Praying always. Wow, you think he really meant that? I wonder if he really meant that. When we get to heaven, we can ask him. You know what? He does mean that, right? Praying always with all prayer and supplication. Praying. The purpose of all that is to bring you into being part of the glorious church, whose job it is to pray and set the captives free. Do what Jesus did. Enforce what he did. Be the standing army. Put Satan under your feet. And destroy all the works of the evil one, just as Jesus did. He destroyed it. The power. And he destroyed their right. It's up to us to destroy what they're doing to deceive people. And especially what they're doing to deceive us. Because they have no power except the power which comes by deception. Which brings us to part 4, standing in faith, spiritual warfare. So, what is spiritual warfare? Spiritual warfare is continuing to stand in faith against all the wiles of the devil. You might say, what are wiles? Some people say, willies. Wiles are trickery and deceit. Notice, it doesn't say stand against all the power of the enemy. Stand against his trickery. Because the only power he can use is your power against yourself through trickery and deceit. He has no power unless he tricks somebody and deceives them. Sometimes he tricks, somebody and people get a gun and think they want to kill everybody. And the devil is behind that by deceiving the person. But you know the devil is behind it. So it has no power over you. No power over you. Once I turned around and a man had a knife in my nose. It's like, here, whoops. Let me tell you, it's a bit nerve-wracking. You're talking to somebody and you sense a movement and you turn around, there's a knife here. In a dark night. A dark place. And you see this knife. And let me tell you something. If your house is not built on solid rock, if you haven't been practicing, if you got to think, where do I find this in the Bible? Or what do I say? You're in trouble. I turned around and I saw the knife and I said, in the name of Jesus, I bind you, Satan. And the guy went like this. He started to shake and backed up and backed off and left me. It came out automatically. Why? Because over and over I have bound Satan. Over and over I've bound him. From me and from others. It's a lifestyle. A lifestyle of using the authority that you and I have in three worlds. Spiritual warfare is continuing to stand in faith against the wiles of the devil as we await the manifestation of the blessing for which we prayed. Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 11 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the trickery and deceit of the devil. For he goes around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Notice the word may. He needs permission. And when he comes across somebody who has not built a house inside a rock, the people give him permission without realizing it, without comprehending it. But they mistakenly give him permission, and he devours them. That's why 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 to 26 says, people oppose themselves, and because they oppose themselves, they're taken captive by the devil. And they're in this drunken stupor, and they need to be set free from this drunken stupor. A hypnotic trance. They're in a hypnotic trance, believing the will is of the devil. Talk about will is of the devil. Talking about trickery and wiles of the enemy. Do you know Fox TV is coming out with a new series called Lucifer? It's about Lucifer. It's a weekly series. Lucifer as a good guy. Imagine that. Talk about being deceived by trickery. Mm-hmm. Now, what are they going to do with all these unfortunate young people growing up in the third generation who have never been exposed to the Bible? Third generation of no prayer in school. Now they're going to hear that Lucifer is a good guy. So spiritual warfare is using the armor of God to overcome every lying attack of Satan. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 3 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Notice, it doesn't say that some of you don't war. It says we don't war. All of us are in warfare. All of us are at war. We have an enemy who's trying to steal, kill, and destroy. Yeah. Now, you could be an ostrich and stick your head in the ground and pretend it's not existing, as many believers do. Or you can take your head out of the ground as like the ostrich, look at what the challenge is, and find out what are your weapons for beating up the enemy. It's better you beat him up than he beats you up. So spiritual warfare is continuing in the word despite any and all opposition. You continue in the word. You believe you receive regardless of the opposition. And the opposition will come. And the more times you overcome and win, is the more times you go to a higher level. And there's an expression. Higher level, bigger devil. Okay? But no matter how big they are, no matter if the fiery darts are missiles, we always overcome through Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 1:18 says, this charge I commit unto thee, that you might war a good warfare. War a good warfare. God wants us to war a good warfare. Spiritual warfare is believing God's promise until victory comes. It's believing God's promise until victory comes. That is, continuing to believe, speak and act. Continuing means you keep believing, speaking and acting as if God's promise is true. Which promise? The promise that says you should believe that you receive when you pray. So regardless of the opposition, you continue to believe that you receive when you pray. And you keep doing that until the manifestation is revealed in the carnal world. 1 Timothy 6:12 says, fight the good fight of faith. That is the only way to fight the good fight of faith. Fighting the good fight of faith is believing God's promise until you win. Believing God's promise with faith and patience, with faith and joyful endurance, until victory is yours. Victory is yours in the natural, when in the natural, your five senses corroborate that indeed the prayer has manifested. The five senses will tell you when it has been pulled from the spiritual realm into being in the physical realm. Spiritual warfare is being instant in season, always ready to counter the attacks of the enemy. You have to be instant in season. If you decide, well, I've been standing in faith for 5 days, and the sixth day I'm going to take off and feed my flesh and kick back and watch some video that may not be so godly, you're setting up yourself to lose. Instant in season. 2 Timothy 2:4 puts it this way. No man that wars, which is you and me, we are in war, we're in spiritual warfare, that's why it's called warfare. No man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life. Entangles himself with the affairs of this life. No matter what you're doing in this life, for this life, it's not even the blip of the screen of the goodness that God has in store for you. This is a short period. We move into a wonderful time. We move into the millennial period, which, you know, 1,000 years sounds like a long time. For you and me, 1,000 years is a long time. But the song says, when we've been there 10,000 years, we've only just begun. Eyes had not seen, nor ears heard the good things that God has prepared for you. So don't entangle yourself in the things of the world. You're in war. And your job is to please the one who called you to be a soldier. And his name is Jesus Christ. He called you to be a soldier. That's what we are. 1 Peter 2:11 puts it this way. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. Why strangers and pilgrims? Because we're just passing through this. We're strangers passing through a strange land. We don't belong here. We're peculiar people. Our eyes are fixed on heavenly things. And our kingdom is not this kingdom around us. Mammon is not our kingdom. Our kingdom is the kingdom of God. Abstain from fleshly lusts. Abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Fleshly lusts. Carnal driving desires. Don't give in to carnality, especially the carnality that's driving you and screaming, get up and get me a chicken leg. 2 o'clock in the morning, get up, have a chicken leg. Let me tell you, if your body's yelling for a chicken leg at 2 o'clock in the morning, probably a carnal lust, okay? Tell that devil to shut up. Obstacles to standing in faith. If all you had to do was pray, believe that you receive, and then just wait, a wishing and a hoping, everybody's prayer would come through. But no, there's opposition. And that's why we have spiritual warfare. What are the obstacles in the opposition? Number one, incorrect prayer. People just don't know how to pray. I remember ministering to this man who was a neighbor of my brother. And I taught him some fundamentals of praying. I saw him a few months later. He said, you know, before you taught me, I rarely ever had a prayer answered. 1% would have been great. He said, no, with what you've taught me, 90% of my prayers are coming through, being manifested. In just one, but half an hour teaching I gave him, 90% of his prayers. So incorrect prayer, and for those of us who have been privileged to learn more about praying in faith, incorrect prayer is still a big challenge because we contradict the essence of the prayer of faith. For the body of Christ as a whole, incorrect praying is the number one problem. For a group like this, incorrectly praying the prayer of faith is what the challenge is. James 4 verse 3 says, you have not because you ask not, and when you ask amiss, you ask incorrectly. So, again, because some of you have never heard this, maybe, Mark 11:24. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. So you'll have them, it ends in the word them in the King James, you have them when them meets three conditions. Number one, you must desire it. It's really easy. Number two, you pray. Anybody who believes in God prays. That's pretty easy. Number three is the essence. You must believe that you receive when you pray. And yeah, we say, yeah, we believe we receive. Ah. Part B says, you prayed correctly if you believe that you receive when you pray. Now, believing that you receive, listen carefully, believing that you receive, you believe in the Word of God. Believing that you receive means you believe in the Word of God. What does believing the Word of God mean? It means it's being planted in your heart. When you pray Mark 11:24, you're praying it for a promise of God. So you must believe that promise in your heart. Like it says, my God supplies all my need according to his riches and glory through Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:19. It's a promise of God. You believe that, you need to plant that in your heart. You plant that in your heart by speaking it and acting on it. So you need to plant the promise in your heart. So suppose you believe the promise. It's planted in your heart. And then you're going to execute it. Lord, based on Mark 11:24, I'm asking for money to repair my car because you supply all my need. That's the foundational scripture. Mark 11:24 is a mechanism. Therefore, I ask that you provide money to fix my car. I believe I receive. I believe when I ask you, you immediately sent the money. It's on the way. I believe I receive. Now, what's happening? What's happening is you're planting two promises in your heart. You're planting two different parts of the Word of God in your heart. Now, what happens when you plant the Word of God in your heart? What happens when the Word of God touches your heart? Satan comes immediately to steal it. So, when you believe that you receive, you're planting in your heart the Word of God concerning not only the promise, but also concerning the fact that God has promised to answer Mark 11:24 when you pray. So you're planting a promise you're praying for, and you're planting the promise of the process, which is Mark 11:24. You've planted two in your heart. Well, you know when you do that, Satan's going to come and try to steal it out of your heart. So once you start a prayer correctly, the next biggest challenge is lack of knowledge. People don't know the promises. They don't know the promises, and so they can't pray them. In the example I'm using, you do know the promise. You know God supplies all you need. But many people don't know that. So they're praying. They don't know the promise. They can't stand on the promise. And so they have a challenge. So the number one is praying incorrectly. We need to pray based on Mark 11:24. And when we pray, we need to believe that we receive. Number two, most common challenge is lack of knowledge. Even for those of us who pray Mark 11:24 and pray it correctly and believe it, there can still be a lack of knowledge. For example, lack of knowledge might be the fact that you don't understand that by depositing the Word of God in your heart, the Bible says Satan is going to come to steal it. So we should be already expecting a challenge. Because how does he steal it out of your heart? With challenges. You know, people go to healing school to learn about healing. Now, many come because they already got a challenge already. But once they learn it, they need to comprehend the fact of learning healing means that the devil is going to give you opportunity to practice it. What is the use of learning the Word of God if there's no opportunity to practice it? And the devil is in charge of the homework assignment. He gives you the lab test. So enrolling in healing school is almost a sure guarantee a challenge with your health is going to come. Is that retaliation? No, it's simply what the devil does. The Word of God says when the word is planted, the devil will come to steal it. He's not trying to retaliate. That's what he does. So when we pray correctly, when we have some knowledge, the next big challenge is understanding, which is what I'm leading up to. So we know how to pray Mark 11:24. We have the knowledge of the scripture we're going to pray for. And now we know that when we do that, we're planting two different pieces of the Word of God in our heart. We're planting in our heart the promise of God, and we're planting in our heart his promise from Matthew 7:11, which says, if you being carnal know to give good things to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give good things to you when you ask? When does he give it to you? When you ask. That's his promise. We plant that in our hearts. Now that it's planted, we now understand that Satan comes immediately and takes the word away. It's Mark 4:15. Mark 4:15 says he takes the word away. Sometimes he's successful, sometimes he's not. When is he successful? Matthew 13:19 tells you when he's successful. When is Satan successful at stealing the word out of your heart? Matthew 13:19. When anyone hears the word of God and understands it not, If you hear it and don't understand it, then comes the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in your heart. You hear the word of God, you put it in your heart, but you don't understand it. Then he comes and steals it. How does he steal it? Well, number one is unbelief. You hear a promise to God and, oh man, that's so wonderful. I can't believe it. I can't believe that God is going to have us live 1,000 years on earth. Nobody's ever lived 1,000 years. Except the guys in the Bible. And, you know, I don't know if I really believe those numbers. Because they probably were like weeks or months or something. Their calendar was different. It's a lack of understanding. Once you start to have that unbelief, once you start seeing the Bible as a bunch of symbols, then once you see it as being anything but what it is, the Word of God and reality, then you start to have challenges. Because already, the foundation has been laid for doubt and unbelief. Like the Mormons. I know a lot of Mormons. Wonderful people. They believe the Word of God. They use the King James just like I do. We believe this King James to be the Word of God. To the extent that it's translated correctly. That's exactly what they say and believe. They believe this is the Word of God to the extent it's translated correctly. Well, who's going to decide what's translated correctly? Having risked my life on this so many times, I lost count. You think I'm going to say, you know, one guy put the ice pick in my side. Could you guys hold the ice picks for a minute while I check my Bible to see if this has been translated correctly? It doesn't work that way. It's all or nothing. Either this is the Word of God, it's 100% accurate, or take it and burn it. Okay? This is the Word of God. And so you start to say, well, it's a symptom, it's a symbol, it's a symptom, it's a whatever. Well, who tells you what it means? The first time I was called a heretic, I was talking something like this. I was talking about communion. And I said, you know, I believe the Bible. And the pastor, he was actually assistant pastor, says, I believe the Bible. Of course you believe the Bible. I said, well, because I believe the Bible, I believe that when I receive communion, I'm receiving the body and blood of Jesus. He says, you can't believe that. It's only a symbol. You can't say that. Don't say that. I said, what do you mean I can't say that? Listen to me. I believe that when I receive communion, I'm receiving the body and blood of Jesus. He says, you're a heretic. I said, tell me something. You're calling me a heretic when I can show you four places in the Bible where it says, this is my body and this is my blood. And you can't show me one place that said this is a symbol. Not one place in the entire Bible does it say the body and blood is a symbol. And in the fifth place, where he was not using the word communion or the table, he was saying, unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you have no life in me. I'm going to give you my flesh and my blood, John 6. And what happened? Most of his disciples left him. They all just left him. And you know what? He never said, come on back, guys, come on back. This was just a symbol. I was using a figurative, metaphoric, symbolic analogy, whatever. Come back. He never said that. In John, saddest verse in the Bible, John 6:66, the only place in the Bible where you see it, 6:66. There's a chapter 66, verse 6, but there's only one 6:66. It says, and many of his disciples left him and walked no more with him. So, unbelief. So, unbelief. Matthew 13:58. Fourth major obstacle. And Jesus did not do many mighty works in Nazareth because of their unbelief. Here is the Son of God, Jesus Christ himself, and he cannot do mighty works because of their unbelief. Now, how much mighty works is he going to do in you if we choose to walk in unbelief? Matthew 17:20. They said, why could we not cast the demon out of this kid? And Jesus said, because of your unbelief. For truly I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, and I got to do this. This is from Pastora Karen. See, I put a little spot on my finger with the ink. A little ink spot. That's the mustard seed. See? And you can do that and say, devil, here's my mustard seed. Go. Go. And you just give that devil the finger. Go. Okay? Okay? Mustard seed finger, okay? Here's my mustard seed faith. I can move mountains with it. Okay? And Jesus said, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove. And nothing shall be impossible to you. Say it with me, in Jesus' name, nothing is impossible to me. I can't hear you guys. In the name of Jesus, nothing shall be impossible to me. That's good. Let's do it one more time. In the name of Jesus, nothing shall be impossible to me. And let's follow it up with Luke 10:19. And nothing of the enemy shall by any means hurt me. Nothing of the enemy shall by any means hurt me. Good. That's not a hyperbole. It's not an exaggeration. It's not a symbol. It is the living word of God. Nothing of the enemy shall by any means hurt you as long as you believe the word of God, speak it, and act on it. Other major hindrances. Your words. When people are around me, they tend to talk really scripturally correct. But I'm given to understand when they're not around me, maybe they're not that careful. Could that be true? I doubt it here at ABC, okay? But many people cancel their prayers with their words. They don't mean to do it. They just don't have the practice of controlling their words. And they don't affirm a lot. Psalm 19:14. In the name of Jesus, God has made the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart pleasing to him. You want to not cancel your prayers with your words? Turn your tongue over to the Holy Spirit. Pray in tongues a lot and affirm Psalm 19:14 a lot. So words are very important. Words control everything that happened to you. Proverbs 4:23-24. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from you a froward mouth, which means habitually rebellious. King James, Proverbs 4:23-24 says, put away from you a froward mouth, which means a habitually rebellious mouth. What is a habitually rebellious mouth? A mouth that is always contradicting the word of God. And one way it contradicts the word of God is to contradict people around you. Because you're creating strife when you contradict the people. Now, there are times when you need to correct them. But contradiction for contradiction's sake is ungodly. Correcting them to achieve a purpose, that's godly. Contradict them for the sake of an argument is ungodly. Put away from you a habitually rebellious mouth and perverse lips. Put far from you. Perverse lips. Words. Perverse words. Why is that? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So guard your heart with all diligence. For Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are the power of your tongue. Death and life, including death and life for the prayer for which you are practicing your spiritual warfare. You can terminate your prayer and cancel it because death comes out of your mouth and cancels your prayer. You're standing in faith and you're not controlling your tongue and you will cancel your prayer. If you're not and have not in the past prayed a lot in tongues, and by a lot, I'm not talking about 5 minutes here and there. I'm going to say at least an hour a day on a regular basis, one time shot with some other shots during the course of the day. If you haven't done that and/or affirm at least 100 times a day for a long period of time, Psalm 19:14, then I almost guarantee you, you're canceling your prayers with your words. Almost guaranteed. I need to hang around you, you know, hanging like a fly on the wall where you can't see me, so I can listen to your words when I'm not around. But you know, your family and friends can tell you, except of course they won't because you get angry with them. And Matthew 12:37, for by your words shall you be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. Understand, we are walking in the blessings of God. We are the righteousness of God. We are living in the armor of God. Everything in the armor of God is the word of God. It all came to you because Jesus died for you. And the Bible is saying you can walk in that armor. You can walk in that blessings by the words you speak. You're justified. You're living just as if you've never sinned by the words you speak. Because the word you speak will acknowledge the armor, will reinforce the armor, and will manifest the blessing of God in your life. And that is living as if you never sinned. So we cancel our prayers with our words and with actions. Actions can be physical, carnal actions. They can be actions in your heart. Jesus says, if a man looks at a woman to lust after her in his heart, he has already committed adultery with her. Abraham, in his heart, for 3 days, intended to sacrifice his son. God gave him credit for that. God saw Isaac as having been sacrificed. And because Abraham gave his only son by promise, to God, God gave us his only son. Man gave Abraham, on behalf of man, gave his only son. God turned around and gave us his only son. Because God functions by the same rules we do. Same spiritual laws. Give and it shall be given to you. God gave us his love. Why? Because he wanted our love. Bible says we love God because he first loved us. Give and it shall be given to you. So, Mark 11, 23 says, if you do not doubt in your heart, you'll have your prayers answered. So doubting your heart is an action which will cancel your prayers. How about this one? Fear. Job 3:25. People say, look at what God did to Job. That's because they missed Job 3, verse 25. Job 3:25 says, that which I greatly feared came upon me. Fear brings the devil on the scene. Fear cancels your faith. Fear is a hindrance to spiritual warfare. Unforgiveness blocks your prayers. Mark 11, 25 and 26. Jesus had three great teachings on prayer that we all know. Faith moves mountains, the prayer of binding and loosing, and the prayer of agreement. They go together. And the Lord's Prayer. The teaching on that took 30 verses. Of the 30 verses, 20 verses were on forgiving. He spent 20 verses on telling you, you must forgive, otherwise these prayers don't work. So unforgiveness blocks your prayers. I want to say unforgiveness blocks all your prayers. And finally, Galatians 5:6 says, faith works by love. Galatians 5:6, faith works by love. Finally, a catch-all. Canceling your prayers. Major hindrances, your words, your actions, and canceling your prayers. How do you cancel your prayer? Your prayer is canceled when anything or any person causes you to contradict by word or by your action your faith in the fact that you believed you received when you prayed. That is a catch-all. If at any point in the process of standing in faith, somebody says something, something happens to your body or your circumstances, and you say, well, if you believe that, if you believe that carnal incident over the word of God, you've canceled your prayer. So you confess the sin, you RRB it, and you start over with your affirmations again. Finally, we're going to close with super conquering. The Bible says you're a super conqueror. Romans 8, 37 in the King James. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. And a more modern translation from the Dyer Bible is super conqueror. If you look at the Greek, a good modern translation would be super conqueror. In all these things, we are super conquerors through him that loved us. By the way, you know, that was tongue-in-cheek. There is no Dyer Bible as far as I know. I was referring to Pastor Matthew. He's more of a concordance than a Bible. Okay? He's like a walking concordance. Okay. Yet, here's from the Amplified Bible. Yet, amid all these things, we are more than conquerors and gain a surpassing victory through him who loved us. Not just a victory, but an overwhelming victory because of Jesus who loved us. Why? Because you can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens you. Philippians 4:13. Habakkuk 3 verse 19. in the Amplified. I love this. Habakkuk 3, verse 19, the Amplified. One of the best gifts my wife ever gave me was the scripture. Came home one day, severely challenging day, came home, and there's a message from the lady who became my wife. She said, the Lord had me call and leave you this message, which is Habakkuk chapter 3, 19. And let me tell you, that was a turning point in my life. The Lord God is my strength, my personal bravery, and my invincible army. God is your invincible army. I mean, suppose you're going on the street and there's five bad guys on the street, and behind you, you had a U.S. Marine Corps on your side. You think you'd bat an eyelash at these three bad guys? I don't think you would. Did you know that God is bigger and stronger and braver than the entire U.S. Marine Corps? And he's your invincible army. He makes my feet like hinds' feet. You know, these deer-like animals that live in these high places and they jump from rock to rock. That's what they do. As they're living, they jump from high rocks or high rocks. He'll make my feet like hinds' feet and will make me to walk, not stand still, because we're walking in faith. We're not standing still in faith. He'll make me to walk, not to stand still in terror, but to walk and make spiritual progress upon my high places of trouble, suffering, or responsibility. When the devil comes in and these look like gigantic challenges, God is your invincible army, and you and he will just mow them down. You and he can overcome every challenge as long as you remember that God is a multiplier, not an adder. You want to take down a mountain, you got to do something. Maybe take a teaspoon and take one teaspoon shovel of the mountain. It could be very small. You know, look at Elijah. They lost the hammer in the river. And they came to him and said, could you rescue this hammer? And he got a stick and dropped it in there. And it floated up. You know, metal doesn't float. But he had to do something. It was not a magnetic stick. And it gets even better. 1 John 4:4. You are of God, little children, and you have overcome them, because great is he that's in you than he that's in the world. No challenge can come towards you that's bigger than God inside you, or bigger than the name of Jesus. You have authority in three worlds. Use it. Practice it till you're an expert. Practice it. Everything comes through practice. Wherefore God also highly exalted Jesus and gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, things on earth, and things under the earth. And he's given you the power of attorney to use his name. You're an ambassador of heaven, and you have the power of attorney to use that name and make everything bow. As tonight we told gout to bow its knees to the name of Jesus and get out of here. And after the man was healed at the gate, beautiful, and people were thinking, and Peter and John were like, you know, gods, said, why are you looking at us as if we are gods? He said, the name of Jesus. Well, you see, God is a multiplier. You've got the name of Jesus, but you got to do something through your faith in that name. The name of Jesus by itself won't do it. It's through faith in that name. And his name, through your faith in his name, you must believe that all the power in heaven, hell, and earth is vested in the name of Jesus. And you have a right to speak it. And when you speak it, everything must change. Everything is subject to change. Everything is subject to change to you when you speak the name of Jesus. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. The faith which is by him has given this man perfect soundness in the presence of all. So, praise God. You stand in faith, and as you stand in faith, understanding, you're building your house upon solid rock. If you have no instances of standing in faith, you're not building your house on rock. You cannot build your house on a rock unless you're standing in faith. In fact, God wants you to walk in faith where your entire life is built upon solid rock. To go to church and hear and think it's wonderful and not be standing in faith for something, you're doing yourself a disservice you're not building your house upon solid rock. So standing in faith, spiritual warfare, is something every single believer needs to become expert at. You stand in faith as you live the armor of God, as you continue with faith and joyful endurance to persevere despite all opposition until the carnal world of science and medicine and your five senses catch up and says, you know, you were right after all. You have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. Your checkbook is full of money. God loves you and there's riches in your house. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your holy word.